Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. And we'll read verses 22 through 33. Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. When Adam and Eve were first made in their innocence in the Garden of Eden, and when they were brought together in their first marriage, there was perfect love and harmony and peace, each one of them delighting in the other, each delighting in the will of God and in the roles that God had given them in their marriage. But with the entrance of sin, the roles of the husband and the wife were distorted, and the wife's desire came to be that it was to rule over her husband, and the man's desire was distorted in the sense that he was now desiring to oppress and to be overbearing in his leadership over his wife. And throughout human history, the most prevalent distortion of the marriage relationship has been in regard to the man in his oppressive and overbearing rule over his wife. When the Apostle Paul wrote these words nearly 2,000 years ago, the ancient world was a man's world. It was a world that in which men dominated and they ruled the affairs of life. Women were regarded as insignificant, hardly even persons with their own identity. In most parts of the world, women were not even to be seen in public. They were little more than slaves. A famous Roman statesman by the name of Marcus Cato, he wrote in the 2nd century that if you catch your wife in an act of infidelity, you can kill her without a trial. But if she catches you, she cannot venture to touch you with her finger. She has no rights. Chauvinistic, male chauvinism, oppressing women. And there was no place in which the inequality between men and women was more apparent than in the marriage relationship, and it distorted God's original design for marriage. The things we know of that happened in the ancient world still happen today, especially in Muslim and Far Eastern nations. But even in the Western world, in nations such as our own so-called modern and advanced and progressive societies, women are still oppressed in many ways, and women are viewed many times as mere sex objects for the pleasures of men. And that's the result oftentimes of evolutionary teaching, which people view one another as mere animals. If I am nothing more than an animal, and you are nothing more than an animal, and if we have no divine origin, and we have no divine purpose, and we are not accountable to any God in heaven, then I can think of you and view you in any way I want. And I can view you for my own selfish pleasures. One modern man writes that women are the most oppressed people in the world. And it is still true. That's the way it was in the ancient world. That's the way it still is today. And only in nations where Christianity has had its proper influence have women been elevated to their true God-given place of dignity and honor as the fellow image bearers of God. So when Paul wrote these words nearly 2,000 years ago, and he said in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives," it was a very radical statement for his day. To tell the husband that he had duties to his wife. To tell the husband that he had responsibilities that he had to fulfill to his wife was a revolutionary thing in Paul's day. And Paul doesn't say it just once in this passage. He says it at least four times in different ways down through the end of the chapter. The husband's duty to his wife is summed up in this one simple statement that he is to love his wife. After reading verse 22, where he says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands," many would think Paul was nothing more than a male chauvinist trying to hold women under oppression. But the submission that Paul speaks of is to exist in a marriage where there is love from the husband to the wife. God's intention is that both are present at the same time. Not one without the other, both together. And where the submission of the wife is present and the love of the husband is present, they both blend, they complement one another, and marriage begins to fulfill God's original intention, and the home can be a place of happiness and peace and harmony. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the wife and her submission to her husband. This morning, we come to the duty of the husband to his wife. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives." We want to look at some of the qualities of a husband's love to his wife. Before we come to it, we need to clear away perhaps some false thoughts about love in our own minds. And the first thing we want to state this morning is that love is an action. Love is an action and not primarily an emotion. Whenever we mention the word love, any number of ideas, any number of false notions can come to our minds about what love really is. Most of us, to one extent or another, we've been infected with Hollywood's view of what love is. And Hollywood tells us that love is a feeling, it is an emotion. And it is an emotion that is often uncontrollable. We meet that perfect person in our lives. And that person has perfect physical features and a perfect personality. And suddenly this emotion of love comes over us and overwhelms us like a tidal wave, and there's nothing we can do about it. We're powerless to turn it on. We're powerless to turn it off. And Cupid sits in the heavens, and when he fires his arrow down and it hits your heart, you are smitten, you are in love, and there is nothing you can do about it. You fall in love. And sometimes you fall in love at the first sight of the other person. You know nothing about that other person. You just laid eyes on them and suddenly you have fallen into this emotional state called love. Overwhelming emotional attraction to another person. Now, I do not want to eliminate emotion and love and affection from love. Love does involve emotion and feelings of affection. But what often passes as love by Hollywood standard is nothing more than a self-centered sexual desire. And at very best, an infatuation. Listen to the dictionary's definition of what infatuation is. Infatuation is an extravagant attachment or attraction to a person, usually short in duration and indicative of folly and faulty judgment. That's what we see in the movies, an extravagant attraction to another person that is generally born out of nothing more than folly and wrong judgments based on no knowledge of the other person and usually only a very short duration, because once you get to know about the other person, those feelings of so-called love, infatuation, they all just vanish like thin air. And what happens is most people fall in love and then they fall out of love in just as uncontrollable a way when we speak of love in that way. That's love in the movies. But love is a reality. And love is a biblical reality. And it must be in the center of every marriage. And it's too important for God to simply leave us with Hollywood's definition of what love is. God comes to us in the Bible and He tells us what love really is. And what becomes clear is that love is, in the Bible, very different than the Hollywood version. Love in the Bible is primarily an action, not an emotion. Love involves not so much what I feel for another person, but what I do for them. Love in the Bible is a noun, meaning it is not something I possess as an emotion or a feeling. Love in the Bible is a verb, which means it is a verb of action. It involves what I do and how I treat another person. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells in verse 25, he tells husbands to love their wives. And then he tells us the standard of that love, which is Christ in His love for the church. There is no higher standard that could be given to men than to love their wives just as Christ also loved the church. But then after he tells us that Christ loved the church, what does he tell us? He tells us what that love did. That love of Christ for His church brought Him to action. He loved His church and then He acted for His church. He gave Himself up for her. Love is, in the Bible, defined as action, seen in what Christ did for His church. And when we think of love in the Bible, the passage that is the most classic passage to define what love is found in the passage we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we'll turn to that passage this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Beginning in verse 4, Paul tells us what love really is. He gives us a near definition of it. And everything that Paul says throughout this passage, it has to do with all of us as believers. But this morning, I focus primarily on what it means to husbands in loving their wives. Before I begin, I want to point out that everything Paul says throughout this passage is by verbs. Verbs of action, what we do. Love is a commitment to certain principles of life and action. Love governs my conduct. It governs my behavior and how I treat my wife in my marriage. Love is much more than just an emotional state that might rise or fall. It is more than a feeling that comes and goes. Love is action. And throughout the passage, that's what we have. In fact, in this passage, there's not a single statement about love being an emotion. That's a remarkable fact, that when God comes to define what love really is, He uses verbs of action and conduct, and He does not say a word about emotions. He begins in verse 4, and He says, love is patient. Love is willing to suffer for a long time under wrongs that are done against me. And when love puts up with many injuries, it remains constant and stable. Love is patient. It does not respond in anger and resentment. And there are many occasions in a marriage in which a wife will do things that are displeasing and even annoying to her husband. But love does not lash out. And love does not take revenge. Love is not short-tempered. Love waits for a long time. And love remains calm and composed and refuses to give way to anger. Love is patient. Patience is a divine quality seen in God. God is slow to anger. He does not respond quickly to the sins of men. And Jesus Christ is patient and slow to anger. Where would we be if He were not patient with us? He is patient with us each day when we continue so oftentimes in our sins. He does not deal with us quickly. And we are to love our wives as Christ continues to love us. Our wives have their sins, they have their faults, they have their struggles. Sometimes a husband has to speak to his wife and say, honey, here's an area where I think I have a concern, and I would ask you to work on this area of your life and to make improvements. I'm committed to pray for you about it. And then when you see your wife making every effort by the grace of God to work on that area of life, patience does not come and harp on her. Patience gives her time and space to improve and to make progress. Love is patient with our wives. The second quality of love is that love is kind. Love is kind, a little word, but a lot packed in to that little word. Because kindness speaks of action. Kindness always acts. Kindness is not a feeling and emotion. Kindness is an action. And kindness is a divine quality. And we see kindness in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, in all of His good works that He did. Paul tells us in Titus chapter 3 that when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, the kindness of God appeared in the life and in the works of our Lord Jesus Christ. Works of benevolence, works of goodness and kindness. And that's what kindness is. Kindness means I am always trying to promote the welfare of my wife. I think about my wife many times in the day. And many times love, kind love, tells me to think of her and say, what can I do to promote the welfare and the good and the happiness of my wife? Love that is kind does not come home at the end of the day and expect my wife to be a servant to me all night long. Some men come home from work, they want their dinner ready, they want it served up on the table, they want the kids to be in order, the house to be clean, everything to be done. Because they don't want to be bothered. And what they're going to do, they're going to sit themselves down in front of their television set, watch their sports games, or they're going to get on the internet and spend all night on all those important things they need to find on the internet. They don't want to be bothered when they come home at night. They want the wife to take care of everything for them. They regard that as submission of the wife to them. But that's not love on their part. It's not kindness to the wife. Love does not act like that. Love is always moving and working and doing good for another. Love says, I've had a hard day at work, and I'm feeling pretty irritable tonight. And when I come home, I just want to grumble and complain all night to my wife. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and give me self-control. So that when I walk through that door, I'm going to put a smile on my face. I'm going to control myself, and I'm going to be kind to my wife. And I'm going to tell my wife. I'm going to tell my wife how nice she looks. Even after a hard day with all the children. If you need your wife to tell you, to ask you, how do I look today? Then you've already got a problem. Because you should be telling your wife often how nice she looks before she even asks. And you come home at the end of the day and the house is actually cleaned up. You've got 2-3 kids at home. And the house in the daytime is like a tornado came through. It's messed up. And yet your wife loves you and she makes it clean and neat for you before you come home. But you know what happens so often with men? Men are oblivious to these things. They just walk through the house as if this is the way it's supposed to be. Right? They don't say anything to their wife. They're like blind men who can't see. But that's not kindness. Kindness gives thanks to my wife and appreciates everything that she's done. Kindness is not insensitive. But kindness complements the hard work of my wife. And then when I sit down and eat my dinner, I don't just slop it down and grunt, but I thank my wife and I compliment her for the work she did in making that dinner. And then maybe I even do the dishes after dinner and take care of the kids. And that long list of things she gave me to do weeks ago that I haven't done anything on, I get working on them because I want to love my wife. As the Bible says, I need to be kind. I need to do good things for the happiness and the welfare of my wife. I get up and start moving for my wife. I'm not a lazy man at the end of the day. And give my strength just to my employer, but I give my strength to my wife when I come home and my children at night. But kindness also has to do with the words I speak to my wife. I do not speak harshly. A husband does not speak harshly and cruel words to his wife. When he does, he quickly repents and makes it right. The one thing a wife needs from her husband is verbal affection. She needs a sense that her husband really cares about her and what she's going through. And many times your wife is going through burdens. And they are heavy burdens on her heart. And she needs you to speak to her about them. And kindness says, when I come home tonight, I'm going to spend time alone with my wife. The kids are in bed. And we're going to sit. And we're going to talk, just her and me. And I'm going to ask her, honey, tell me what's on your heart. Tell me what you're thinking about. Tell me what you're going through. I'm going to draw her out. I'm going to actually listen to what she has to say. And I'm going to enter in and sympathize and bear the burden of my wife. That's what kindness does. Kindness shows verbal affection and shares the trials, the burdens of my own wife. Love is patient with her and love is kind. And then Paul says in verse 4, he goes on, he says, love is not jealous, or love does not envy. A husband is not jealous of the gifts and the graces that God has given to his wife. He doesn't resent her intelligence, her wisdom perhaps is even more than his. He doesn't resent it. He's not jealous of it. He's not envious of her. And the next thing Paul says, love does not brag, and it is not arrogant. The New King James reads, love does not parade itself, and is not puffed up. Two words there, the word brag and the word arrogant. The second word, arrogant, means, like it says in the King James, puffed up. The first word, brag, it actually means windbag. And a windbag, a slang term, is defined in the dictionary as a talkative person who communicates nothing of substance or interest. He's a windbag. So in other words, what verse 4 is speaking of is a puffed up windbag. You don't get that in the English because maybe they want to be a little bit nicer about it, but that's what it is. It's a puffed up windbag. A man who talks and shoots off his mouth, but nothing really of any value or wisdom ever comes out of his mouth. Nothing that really does good to his wife and to his family. He walks around his house, he thinks he's superior. God gave him a helper to complete him. But this man doesn't think he needs any completion because he thinks he has everything on his own. God gave his wife wisdom, but he doesn't need his wife's advice, and he doesn't need his wife's wisdom because he has it all in his own mind. And in the long run, this kind of a man, he makes decisions in his life that are disastrous for his family. And his wife and his family bear the burden of his folly as the years go by. Love is the opposite of this arrogance. Love is humble. Love is meek and gentle. Love knows that I am incomplete in myself. I am incomplete. I need my wife. I need her advice, I need her wisdom, I need her prayers. And many times I find myself in situations in life and I need to pray, Lord Jesus, if you can't give me any wisdom, then give some wisdom to my wife so she can help me in this matter. Love never looks down, never despises, never treats my wife with contempt. Love always treats one's wife with honor and respect and appreciation, and the children and all who enter the home know it. One of the surest ways to see arrogance in a husband is when he sins against his wife and he refuses to repent of his sin. The humble husband quickly repents. He wants no remaining unrepentant sin to exist between him and his wife. And when his wife comes to him and tells him about his sin, he acknowledges it. And he wants to clear the air of all that toxic fumes of unrepented sin in his marriage. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It is not a puffed up windbag. But then in the beginning of verse 5, Paul says, love does not act unbecomingly. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not break the rules of decency and honor. It always acts in a way that is proper and right in every situation. The husband who has this love, he never brings disgrace. He never brings dishonor upon his wife. He never speaks ill of her in front of others. He never does things that would embarrass her and bring shame upon her. Love does not act in that way. Love does not act unbecomingly. Then the next thing he says is love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. In other words, love is not selfish. Love is not selfish. One of the worst poisons that a man can bring into his marriage is his own selfishness, where he enters marriage and he lives for himself. His own pleasures, his own satisfactions, no matter what it does to his wife. He doesn't care. He's living for himself in his marriage. But the man who has this kind of love, he doesn't live that way. He lives for his wife, to do her good, no matter what pain, no matter what trouble it brings to him. He is there for her, to love her as Christ loves the church. Love does not seek its own. Love does not always seek its own will. I don't need to have my will done in everything in my home. I can bend. I can fulfill the desires of my wife in many areas. I am willing to compromise. I am willing to think of her first. Call your wife from work when you can. Call your wife from work, a random call out of the blue. Tell her you're thinking of her. You're praying for her. And you can't wait to come home at the end of the day and see her. Call her. And sometimes surprise her. And call your wife and say, "Honey, we're going out tonight on a date. The kids are taken care of. I've made the arrangements for it. And we're going out on a special date, just you and me." Surprise her. You can afford a hamburger or two. You can afford a piece of pie if you can't afford a hamburger. You can afford to go on a date with your wife. Perhaps you find yourself in an argument with your wife. And things are tense. And you can't seem to make progress. You're at an impasse. What are we going to do? Tell your wife, "Honey, I'm going out for just a minute. I'll be right back in just a few minutes." You go down to the store. You buy yourself, you buy your wife a bouquet of flowers. You come back and you put a smile on your face and you enter the door and you give your wife the flowers. And you write on the little note how much you love her. And you tell her how much you love her. And you see if the mood doesn't change and if you can't begin to make some progress on that area where you've had an argument. The point is, show your wife that you are not in this marriage for yourself and your own pleasures, but you are in it to do God's will and to serve her good. The next quality of love that Paul mentions here is love is not provoked, meaning provoked to anger. A husband finds himself surrounded by all kinds of irritations and frustrations. There's the pressures of life, work, the kids, all kinds of financial burdens. And they all press in on him and push him, provoke him, tempt him to be provoked into anger. But love enables him to govern his passions. And love enables him to restrain his temper. Keeps him from any outburst of anger. This is what love does. Love is not provoked by the irritations and the frustrations of life around me. And then the last thing he says in verse 5 is that love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Sometimes painful and hurtful things are said and done in a marriage. And words go down deep. And words can wound the heart. And when those kinds of hurtful, painful words are spoken between a wife and a husband, they don't just disappear into thin air. You might want to pretend they're going to just disappear someday. They will not disappear. They need to be dealt with biblically. Sometimes words are spoken. And it's amazing how people can remember those words years later, between a husband and a wife. Words that are spoken, hurtful words that are spoken, that cause pain. And they're never dealt with properly. They're remembered years later as if they were spoken yesterday. It's amazing to see people sometimes who can remember even the inflection of the voice and the way in which the words were spoken. It's like they've been written down in the book in indelible ink and they've never been erased, you see. But love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Those kinds of words, they must be dealt with biblically. They must be addressed. They must be repented of by the one who spoke them. And when they've been repented of, they must be buried in the deep sea of forgiveness and forgotten. And love does not dig them back up again. Love does not take into account those wrongs suffered. Love does not hold those grudges. And then in verse 6, Paul says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. In other words, love takes no delight in seeing the sins, the failures, the weaknesses in my wife. Love focuses not on her faults, but love focuses on her grace, the grace that God has given to her. Love focuses on the good that God has put in the life and heart of my wife. Then Paul comes to an end of his description of love in verse 7. And he has four verbs. Each of them are followed by all things. The first one is love bears. Love bears all things. The original meaning of that word bears means to put a roof over something. And that's what love does. Love takes my wife's sins and her failures, puts a roof over it so that they're covered and I don't see them and I'm not absorbed with them anymore. It's the same thing that Peter says when he says, keep fervent in your love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. The same idea. Love bears and covers all things. And then he says, love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And endures all things. Love believes the very best I can about my wife. Love has the highest thoughts I possibly can about her. Love has the very best opinion of her. And I am never quick to criticize her. I am always quick to compliment. And love is not quick to find fault, but love always is quick to praise. Love bears all things. It believes all things, it hopes all things, and endures all things. And then in the beginning of verse 8, he says, love never fails. It is an unending quality. It is an eternal grace. And love like this never fails to bring happiness and peace into the marriage. So these, brethren, are some of the qualities of true and genuine love. Love is patient. Love is kind, and it is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. And it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And love bears all things and believes all things, hopes all things and endures all things. This is what love is to be of a husband for his wife. And the demands of this love are very high. The demands of this love are beyond any man and any resources that any man has in himself. This kind of love is a supernatural love. If we are left to our own resources, we could never have this kind of love. This is supernatural love. This is a love that can only come from the God of heaven. And the God who is love, John says, love is from Him. God is love, and love is from God. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, before Paul tells husbands to love their wives, he tells them back in verse 18 to be filled with the Spirit. Because only the Holy Spirit can create this kind of love in us for our wives. There's no end to the occasions in which we need to have this kind of love. Every day of marriage is another day to exercise the kind of love that Paul speaks of in this passage. We never come to a point where we say we love our wives enough. We never come to a point where we have enough of this kind of love. We are always in need of continuous grace day after day. And men should be praying, Lord Jesus, I am an empty sinner in myself. Waking up every morning in your daily devotions and crying to the Lord Jesus, I am a self-centered sinner in myself. And in myself I can do nothing apart from you. Lord Jesus, give me grace from heaven. Send the Spirit and give me love as it ought to be. This kind of love for my wife. This is not Hollywood love here. This is something far different from what you see in the movies. This is love that only God can give us. And as the head of my house, it is my duty to initiate this love. And it is my duty to make sure that this love is present in my home as a fragrance, a sweet-smelling fragrance between my wife and I and all that we do in our home. In a world of sin that we live in this world of sin, there's nothing more beautiful than this kind of love. And any woman who has a husband who even begins to love in this way, It's no grief for her to submit to him. It's a joy for a wife to submit to her husband who has this kind of love. Back at the end of verse 2, Paul tells us that if we do not have love, we are nothing. And that's true. If we do not have this kind of love, we are nothing. A husband may provide money. He may provide wealth. All kinds of material things, houses and cars and boats and vacations. But if he doesn't have love, then he is nothing as a husband. The most precious thing, the most valuable thing that a husband can bring into his home is this kind of a love. Solomon said, it is better to have a little and love with it than to have abundance and strife. So we have a definition of love here that's very different from what we've seen in the movies. And I only remind you of what I said earlier, that everything that God says here about love is a verb. And there is not a word here about emotion. I agree, emotion exists with love. It ought to exist with love. There ought to be feelings of affection, yes, between a husband and a wife. But love is much more than that. Love is a commitment to principles of life and action in how I treat and how I conduct myself with my wife. And what that means is, this is how I should treat my wife no matter what I feel like. My emotions might rise, they might fall, my feelings, they might come, they might go, but this is what love really is. And no matter how I feel on any given day, this is how love should act to my wife. Husbands, may God help us, give us grace to love our wives. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you this morning that we can look at the Word of God and see what your truth says about this all-important subject of love for our wives and love in general. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have not left us without truth and grace and help from heaven. Give us hearts, we pray, as husbands to fulfill this kind of love with our wives. And we pray, our Father, may you bear fruit, good fruit, in blessings and in joy and peace in our marriages. We cry to you, Lord Jesus, as sinners who are in desperate need of your help. Never leave us, Lord Jesus. Do not forsake us. Do not leave us to ourselves, but come by your Spirit and empower us to fulfill the Word of God. We thank you. We pray that you would hear us. In Jesus' name,